Proverbs 27, verse 5. And we read those verses. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so that the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbour that is near than a brother far off. Amen. May God bless to us his word. And our theme this evening is true friends. True friends. In Scripture, the word friend is variously used. It is used of those closest and united to us in the truth, down to lesser kinds of acquaintance. Christ even called Judas friend, though he knew that he was about to betray him with a kiss and that all was pretense. But when we think of friend as one with whom we are united in the truth of the gospel and who will seek our good even at personal cost, who are our true friends? Who should we look for? Who should we be glad to have as our friends? Certainly it is not the list of meaningless friends that you may or may not have on Facebook, which is absolutely worthless, and many of those friends no doubt would prove useless in a day of adversity. But men or women, boys and girls, who care very much about your welfare. What should we look for in such friends? Because this is a day of superficiality. Everybody is a friend. Nobody is an enemy. But it doesn't mean very much. But even the children may have friends, and they perhaps have best friends as well as the adults. What should we look for in a friend? Who is a true friend? To whom should we confide our secret thoughts that we don't really want everybody to know? Or at least we don't want more people to know than is necessary. Most people feel the need for friends, for someone who they speak to and talk to. What are they godly to look for in a friend? Well, first of all, the true friend shows that they care. They show that they care. Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. They don't just look after themselves, not even the friendship. They don't keep silent and refuse to speak when it is necessary to do so. Leviticus 19. And verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. So first of all, the gossip is not your friend. Not really. The person to whom you confide your thoughts and your concerns and who talks to other people is not your friend. They're a talebearer. Don't have friends like that. But neither will they keep silent and refuse to speak to you when you need to be rebuked. They will tell you the truth about yourself when that is necessary. The man who is a true friend will tell you your faults when necessary, when needful. He will not be superior as if he is beyond such things, but he will tell you the truth. Such a friend is worth their weight in gold. You may not always appreciate it, but that kind of friend is worth having. And you should prize such a friend who will tell you the truth and who will encourage you to hate sin. What do you really want out of friendship? Do you want to be encouraged in the way of the Lord, or do you want someone to gossip to? If you want to be encouraged in the way of the Lord, this is the kind of friend that you need. And you know, there is much to be done to learn to receive rebuke. We should approach a friendship with a desire to know the Lord better and to walk in his truth. If that is our disposition, if we have humility of mind, we will value such a friendship. And look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You can have confidence in the motive of a true friend. First of all, his rebukes, which he judges necessary, are not malicious. They're not proud of his own comparative performance. He takes no pleasure in putting you down, but he seeks your real good and welfare according to the word of God. There is a shared standard in the word of God, and where necessary, he or her tells you that you have gone astray. He not meaningless trifles of his own imagination and taste, but where the word of God has been infringed, and clearly and seriously infringed, he will tell you, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. His aim is your good, even though it costs him. If rebuke costs nothing, it's usually worth nothing. But if it costs something, there is a reason for it. And the aim is your welfare. There is that confidence that there is no other motive. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And they are. He'll always say what he thinks you want to hear. But his motive is self-love. Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 21. Psalm 55, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. This is the false friend. You remember in verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. The false friend, the person who pretended to be a friend and yet was not. Like Judas with the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was never fooled, yet Judas claimed to be a friend of Christ, but he wasn't. And in the end, it showed. And this man is not straightforward. Keep clear of people who are not straightforward. That doesn't mean you don't have an evangelistic interest and concern for them, but the message is that they repent and believe. Don't get embroiled beyond that. Evangelistic love doesn't mean that we entertain deceivers. Look at Titus, for example, where the apostle warns the need of elders because there are false teachers. He didn't say love to the false teachers means I won't say anything about them. He cared about the true people of God, and so he spoke and calls them deceivers. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So there is a time when evangelistic love nevertheless reproves. But the friend who will tell you the truth, even if it hurts, he is your real friend. He doesn't keep hidden his regard. He tells it as it is when it is necessary. He's not governed by self-love or by self-preservation. There are so many examples of the kisses of an enemy. In Scripture, most of the kisses are deceitful. Not always, but they are, usually. Judas kissed the Lord Jesus Christ. But Joab with Abner in 2 Samuel 3:27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Imagine that, taking him to one side to have a word, so it seemed, and yet he smote him under the fifth rib. Or then, in the case of Absalom, we saw that last week. Absalom, everybody who came to him, he sympathized with him, he put on a show. And when they bowed to him, he took them up and he kissed them, as if he really cared. But his motive was to curry favor, ready for the overthrow of his father David. The friend who will tell you what you want to hear, and only what you want to hear, is no friend at all. The friend who will tell you the way of life and where it is in Christ Jesus and how to live the Christian life to his glory, he is your real friend. He will seek your eternal good, and his friendship is worth having. By this standard, Christ is the truest friend that a Christian has. He is the one that sticketh closer than a brother. He laid down his life for his friends. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Was there ever such a friend who gave his life for his friends? John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he has power and ability and willingness to fulfill his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Take thee. Some people are good friends, but they're powerless. They can't help us. There comes an end to human help. But there is one who never lacks the power, never lacks the ability, and who is able to say, I will never leave thee. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And if we have him, we have the truest friend that can be had. You say, well, yes, but the liberal churches talk about Jesus as friend. But theirs is a friendship that doesn't exist, because it's without an atonement. It is through the atonement, through the bearing of the wrath of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant, and God becomes our God forever and ever. To be the friend of God, like Abraham, is to be the friend of him who will never forsake his own promises. Then, secondly, the limits of a good thing. The limits of a good thing. Verse 8. As a bird that wandereth... Verse 7. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. It depends on your perspective. The man who has it all can still only sleep in one bed, in one house at a time, and eat three meals a day. No matter how many beds he has, no matter how many houses he has, no matter how much riches and potential food he has, at the end of the day, he can only sleep in one bed at a time, one house he can live in, and he can only eat what satisfies his stomach, his demands. That is the difference between the creature and the creator, between that which he has made, that which is limited, and the infinite God. And the man who trusts in these things soon finds that they cannot satisfy the soul. Even though he loves them, he cannot find satisfaction in them. But the man who is destitute, he sees them as valuable. Of course he does. They are valuable in their absence. It's a question of perspective. The man who has nothing sees such value in a little, whereas the man who has much sees no value at all, because he is satisfied, more than satisfied, with what he has. So that the greatest pleasures in the things of this life are limited. When it comes to sinful pleasure, they can never satisfy. David was a polygamist, but it didn't stop him committing adultery. The man who is greedy of filthy lucre is still a covetous man, no matter how successful he is. The indulgence of sin The worship and service of the creature rather than the Creator is never satisfied. The scriptures talk about eyes full of adultery. The man who wants what is not his is never prepared to say enough. There is only one being who we can never have too much of. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. We can never have too much of him. If we have food convenient for us, having food and raiment, let us be content in him. Blessedness for man is only in the ever-blessed God. That's the way it is. That's the only way it can be. Even for men who take no pleasure in God. That's the awful position we're in by nature. We love that which is incapable of meeting our deepest need. That's not undermining the doctrine of total depravity. Men love sin. They love darkness. But that darkness is not satisfying. That's the thing about darkness. Men who love the light can find satisfaction in God. But men who love darkness do not find satisfaction in that darkness. All is frustration, all is ever desiring, ever wanting, and never is satisfied. As we've said many times, sin doesn't satisfy those who love sin. Even though they love it and want more and more of it, they are still greedy for more. It never reaches a point where they say, I have enough sin. Blessedness is in knowing the ever-blessed God. That's why we should avoid that covetousness which is idolatry. There is nothing in all the world that will satisfy the soul but the Lord. That's why all our desires must be kept in proportion, because nothing that this world can give, no creature will satisfy the soul, only God. And we must remember that all our days, and that there is no created thing that is worth sinning against the living and true God for, in order to obtain. We may think that our blessedness depends upon it, but it doesn't. It depends upon knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Thirdly, reliable friends. Verse 8 to 10. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbour that is near than a brother far off. First of all, we have here itching ears over against biblical Christian stability. There are people who have itching ears. As a bird that wandereth out of her nest, so is a man that wandereth out of his place. One day he's a big friend, but the next day he's moved on, because he's always wanting something new. Such a man or woman will make a poor friend. It's superficial. And the scripture is talking about those who want, who have itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You remember the Athenians? They came to hear some new thing or another on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Anything new. And we live in a day when it is rampant that people want something new, that they want everything on demand and whatever is new and fashionable. Well, it's not new to have itching ears, to want anything but the truth. For a time they're interested in the Word of God, but it doesn't last. They have itching ears. The apostle says, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. It says, in the face of this fly-by-night stuff, preach the word. Preach the word. Keep telling them the truth. And those who are of the truth will hear Christ's voice, will follow after him, and will persevere to the end. Those who have itching ears will not. But the point is that as far as friendship is concerned, you don't want friends who have itching ears. Such a man is worthy of our compassion, of our interest and exhortation, but not our trust. He is not a real friend. He has itching ears. Today his enthusiasm is the Reformed faith. Tomorrow it could be something else. Because he has itching ears. The blessedness of the real confidence. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. How satisfying. You remember Jonathan. You remember his love for David. And how David spoke of that love when Jonathan had met his death on the field of the hill of Gilboa. How he spoke of Jonathan and the love that Jonathan showed him. Modern man cannot understand it, but the people of God understand. They know how satisfying it is to have confidence in someone's motive, that there is no ulterior motive, and that David knew that of Jonathan. Jonathan was prepared to give up his claim to the throne and prepared on the basis of God's word to seek David's exaltation. And David trusted him. And he was not ashamed. That's the standard of friendship we should aim for in our friends, and the standard of friendship that we should show to our friends. But then there's track record. Verse 10, track record. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. Track record does matter. 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. And Hiram king of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him in the room, him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord God his Father, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord had put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. The rest of the story up to verse 10. But you see the point, that he was friends with his father's friend. His father had found Hiram trustworthy, and therefore he was a friend of his father. You can compare that with 1 Kings chapter 12, where Rehoboam consults the old men and the young men. Rehoboam consults these young men and the old men, and he listens to the young men. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 to 19. 1 Kings chapter 12. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, 'Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter'?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, 'Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us.' Thus shalt thou say unto them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And whereas my father did lead you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" You see, he didn't listen to his father's friends, those who had stood in Solomon's presence. He listened to the young guns, the men who didn't really know, and they gave him their answer, and the result was disastrous. He should have listened to his father's friends, who had track record of godly counsel, but he didn't. And Rehoboam soon led the 10 tribes in revolt, or Jeroboam, against the house of David. If only he had taken his father's counsel in this verse. "Thy friend and thy father's friend forsake thou not." And this friendship in Christ Jesus can even transcend natural ties. "Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is afar off." Either the neighbor is nearer or more reliable than the brother afar off. Even natural ties don't mean everything. Godly character is worth something.